If you would this morning, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And while you're turning there, I'd like to add an additional family to our prayer request and apologize for forgetting. Brother George Oswald is not with us this morning. His sister's brother passed away, and so he is with that family and his family right now to be with them as they bury one that they love. So please be praying for Brother George and his family as well. Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read three verses this morning, beginning in verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm asked for your patience today. I feel a little more emotional than normal. And yesterday, driving home from the graveyard, this verse struck my mind stronger than it ever has before. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, not that we will be in future days, but that we are even now. Our body at Little Union has been going through a season of grief that's lasted for several months, and for some even longer. Starting back in the early part of May, I was in California preaching when I got word that Sister Joanna was facing the fear of possibly having cancer, and I remember being struck. And then, of course, Sister Grace lost her brother, and they traveled up to be with the family for that. And of course, on the way home, Brother Garland and Sister Grace were in the horrible accident that has precipitated all the trouble that he and their family has encountered since that time. Early in June, I was struck with health problems and didn't know at the time, you know, where that all would lead. And then we lost two families that we love very dearly, moving away for jobs. And then the word of Sister Lydia's grandfather and how quickly he's gone down. And then Brother Gary and Sister Danielle experiencing the grief that they've experienced. Brother George and his family, the grief that they're now enduring. And in that as well, Brother Wayne losing his father and their family going through that grief. Those are the ones that just come directly to mind, besides the other troubles that we all have encountered. It's just been a hard time. And I've never in my life shed as many tears. And if you remember when Brother David was with us in our July meeting, he actually preached about sowing our tears. The sermon was a ministry to us all, and even a few nights ago I went back and listened to it all over again and was ministered once more. And there's many times throughout our tragedies and our afflictions that we don't feel to be more than conquerors. There have been times over the past few weeks and months that I have felt conquered over and over again. I felt defeated by fear, by despair, by worry and concern. Defeated and conquered by the grief that others that I love were feeling. Defeated even in my own health and the complications that came in the weeks after that. And It's just hard in the middle of affliction to feel to be a conqueror. And too often in our spirits and in the depths of our soul, we often feel so overwhelmed and overcome that we feel it's hard to even take the next breath, much less the next step in our lives. And I'm thankful that there are scriptures that the Lord has recorded for us, specifically four seasons of grief, such as we've gone through as a body and many of you have gone through in your personal experience. And as I said, coming home yesterday, this verse spoke to me in a way that it never has before. It's amazing how the Word of God can come alive for us when we experience something. We know that it's true and we're thankful for its truths and its ministry, but there are moments that it finally has an impact and a strength that almost just takes our breath away and makes us look to glory and just praise the Redeemer for the Word of God that He recorded for us to give us some hope and strength and comfort to draw from as we endure our journey and our experience in this world. So again, in Romans chapter 8, a very common passage of Scripture that we turn to often, and why would we not, when we see the beauty and the glory that is contained within these few verses? It's often said that an old Baptist couldn't preach without this chapter, and I would say, why would they even want to? And I know I've preached on it, and probably even recently here within our body, and I don't apologize for doing it again, because the Word of God is always new and always fresh. And thankfully it abides with us and gives us the strength and comfort that we stand in need of. Again, Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's interesting how he poses the question. He opposes it with a who. But then as he begins to list the things that we might be fearful would separate us from his love, they're not persons, but they're things, they're experiences. But we also know that often these tragedies that come are not by the hand of Christ, but by the hand of often our own doing, or the hand of our enemy, our adversary, the devil. And that's the who. The who is sometimes ourselves. The who is sometimes the devil. And even occasionally, the afflictions we experience, we do know come from the hand of Christ. But even when Christ would afflict us, as David said, "The Lord hath afflicted me." Even when He afflicts us, when He's the who, we know we still are not separated from the love of Christ. So Paul begins to answer his question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. The word tribulation means a very extreme pressure, a bearing down on the soul that is immense. It's a trouble that is so severe that it feels like we cannot even rise up off of our knees of prayer to try to begin to move forward. We use that word tribulation and we know what it means, but sometimes we experience it and it's a depth that sometimes catches the breath of our soul away to the point it seems we cannot press onward. Again, it just means such a hard pressure downward. And then he says, shall distress. The word distress means a narrow and constricting place. So as you put these two words together, you find pressure bearing down. And sometimes we're in distress that's constricting us together to the point that we cannot rise up. And we cannot move side to side to try to escape the moment of our affliction. And Paul says, in the moment that we're pressed sore and in a narrow place of trouble, can that separate us from the love of Christ? There are moments that we are in tribulation and in distress that we yearn for His deliverance. And sometimes we even find ourselves angry at God Himself for allowing the tribulation and distress to enter into our lives, and more so for not bringing the escape that we find His Word promises. speaking to my mother-in-law last night as she heard that her father was in such shape, she began to cry out and tell me how angry she was and could not understand why she was feeling anger instead of grief. And I said, "It's okay. It's part of it." I said, "I don't know whether you're angry at your father for dying. It may be that. Angry at cancer itself. And even angry at God." And she said, "I can't admit being angry at God." I said, "It's okay. He's big enough. He can handle such a confession. And if that's truly what we're feeling, it's what we're feeling." And as David Crawford preached to us, those are tears that we need to sow. And the way we do so is simply pour out our hearts to Him and beg Him to help to overcome. Shall tribulation, shall the hard pressure of life, or distress that seems that we don't even know which way to turn. There have been moments in our experience that things are happening so quickly and so rapidly in a negative way that we feel like we're in a narrow tunnel and don't know which way to turn and don't even see an avenue in which to turn. Even yesterday, before we heard the news of her grandfather, I was dealing with a large problem with our insurance, and all of a sudden that weight was on me, and I didn't even know which way to turn and which way to start moving in that. And I know that seems, and I'm thankful it's not even hardly in my mind right now, because worse things are. But there are just those moments that we just don't know which way to go. Shall persecution separate us from His love? The word persecution literally means to be pursued. We think of persecution in the days of the Bible when men's lives were taken. One of the greatest examples of persecution is the case of David when Saul was seeking his life. That's what persecution means. It means to pursue with the desire to destroy. And after David had been a ministry to Saul, Saul had called for him to play the harp because David was so talented in doing so that through the playing of that harp, even though God's spirit had departed him and an evil spirit had come, when David would play, Saul's heart would be settled for just a few moments. And then it would seem in just another moment, his anger against this very young man who had just ministered to him was now designed to kill him. And twice we remember that he took javelins and cast them at David, trying to destroy his life. And David would have to flee. One occasion he went out and actually hid in a field. And his friend Jonathan and him had made an accord that if his father Saul was still intent on destroying David's life, that Jonathan would shoot arrows toward David to warn him about the coming persecution. And Jonathan learned that his own daddy, that he loved, wanted to destroy the friend that the Bible says their hearts were knit together. Imagine the place that that young man was in. That's what persecution is. When we feel like we're being pursued with the intent that our lives, that our hope, that everything about us would be destroyed. And I know that in our nation and in our experience, we have been largely blessed that we have not had to experience physical persecution. But even though we've not experienced that, we have experienced our enemy who does pursue us. The Bible calls him our adversary. That means he's our enemy. That means he has the desire to destroy. He would destroy our lives if he could. He would destroy our hope in Christ if he could. He would try to bring down our faith. And so often we see him successfully do so in the lives of people that are so beloved to us. And then our hearts cry out because one more time the enemy has persecuted and pursued and been successful in destroying. But shall that separate us from the love of Christ? What about famine? I'm so thankful that you and I have been so blessed. We've never experienced famine. We've never known what it was to go to the refrigerator or to the cupboard and find nothing there, than to go to the grocery store and nothing there, or to look to the fields of our land and see that we had been so stricken with drought that there was nothing there. But we can read over and over in the Bible where people experience that very thing. And there are people in the world presently that are experiencing that very thing. I've never experienced physical famine, but yet there have been times that we have felt a famine of the soul. There have been been a times in my experience, and I know in yours as well, that there's been a longing for Christ and a hope for a filling of the Holy Spirit that seems so far away that we thought that God had clean forgot us and forgotten to be merciful. I hope to never experience the physical famine, but really far worse is the spiritual famine of the soul when it seems that Christ is so far. But even in that, shall famine separate us from the love of Christ? What about nakedness? Paul literally means here being destitute, so poor and so poverty-stricken that you don't even have the clothes to put on your back. I've never been there. But there have been times that my soul has been born open and split wide. And it always is that way, because the Bible is clear that the Word of God, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. He's quick. He's sharper than any two-edged sword. He's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. And He's a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. But there are moments in our experience that we are so ashamed of the things that we think or the things that we have done or said that we would love to cover up our nakedness so that God could not see the depths of our heart and the blackness of our corruption. But sadly, it's still wide open to His vision. And He can still see right into who and what we are, even though we would love to cover it up. But even when He can see that, will it separate us from the love of Christ? Peril means great danger. We live in a world of great danger. We see Christian brethren in foreign lands who are beheaded simply because they are Christians. There was a deputy sheriff in the state of Texas in the last couple days doing nothing more than putting fuel in his patrol car. And some man who hates the authorities just walked up and shot him dead. We live in a world that is full of peril. But will that danger separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, the sword. What does he mean? He means literally the weapon that would take our lives. Paul lived in a time that he was in constant fear. Or if not fear, at least a constant knowledge that his life could be taken at any moment. I'm not too concerned about my life for standing for Christ. But as we see the days going, we never know when some crazed individual might just walk up and take our life for no reason. And so we ourselves even stand in constant danger of the sword, if not for our testimony of Christ, but just for the wickedness that's going on in the world that is around us. Then Paul says, as it is written in the Psalms, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in that verse, Paul means there are wicked men that have no concern for us whatsoever, that they view us just like they would sheep that would be taken for the slaughter. And that's what our lives are to them, is nothing more than a beast. And there are wicked men in this world that view us just that way, is nothing more than that. And Paul says, here we are all the day long led and counted for sheep for the slaughter. But I love verse 37. That's where it all turns. This word nay means but contrariwise, or in just the opposite of what we might be thinking and when we're to where we're led so far. Can our tribulations, can our distress, can our persecution or famine or the nakedness that we feel or peril or sword, can the fact that we are simply led as beasts to be destroyed, can that separate us from the love of Christ? He says, nay. That means no. Contrary to that thought, he says, in all these things, in them, not after them, he says, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. Notice the tense of this verse. He says, first of all, in the midst of these things, we are more, not we will be when finally Christ comes and delivers us out of this world, but in these things we are more than conquerors through Him that in the past that loved us. He loved us. He loved us enough to come down from heaven. He loved us enough to experience 33 years of grief, to have the title of a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. A man that knew what it was to experience what we have experienced. He knew what it was to have tears run down his face. As he stood at the tomb of a friend that he loved, he wept. As he stood over a city that had been the place where God's light had shined, the city of Jerusalem, and he saw the corruption and the unbelief and the rejection of the Son of God, he wept. He spent his years in separation from the Father, and so many times it was years of weeping. And here we are, the Bible calls us sojourners and strangers, pilgrims, meaning this is not home. And there are many times until we reach that place that we weep, that our tears are with us and they're real. But I love the expressions about what heaven is, that in that place, God shall wipe away all our tears and there shall be no more crying. But until that time, there is. But yet, the glory is that even in these things, Paul declares to us that we are more than conquerors. That means we have the victory even right now. Paul declares that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the victory which is our faith. Paul lets us know that even though the troubles are swelling up and the tribulation may press us down and the distress is so narrow and restricting, the persecution is right there all the time. We feel so far away from the Lord, and sometimes our hearts are so open in the midst of our sin that God sees right in. We're in such danger at all times and never knowing when our life shall be taken. But in all these things, we are still more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why? Because we know that in Christ we have the victory. Because when He overcome and defeated Satan in that moment at Calvary, when He declared and cried aloud, "It is finished," He took the victory that was His and handed it over to you and I. And so no matter what happens in our experience, we already know the end of the story. We already know what's going to transpire. We know at that moment that we are leaving this world in the hands of our Savior to be taken to heaven, to be there forevermore. And so no matter what transpires as we have these horrible experiences here, we are already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul expresses more along these lines in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll turn there for a few moments and then try to bring these thoughts to a close. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking of the blessings that we have and the fact that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the day of creation, has also shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same power that created the sun, the moon, and the stars gave you the light of the knowledge of Christ. But he says, we have this treasure, though, in earthen vessels. These bodies are bodies of clay. They are fragile. And there's coming a time they will lay down and they will be put into the dirt. So Paul says the treasure we have, it's held within an earthen vessel. And this is why, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Remember, Paul just said, shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? Now Paul says we're troubled on every side. What does distress mean? It means we're in a narrow, constricting place. So Paul has just declared for the child of God there is trouble everywhere around him, on every side. Whichever way that we turn, there is trouble that we face. And sometimes we don't know which way to turn. But he says, even in spite of that, through the power of God, even though there is trouble this way or that way, we're not distressed. We're not in that narrow place. We're perplexed. That means our trouble is so great that we are just confused. Have you ever felt that way? That the trouble bearing down was so much, you just didn't even know which way to go. Finally got to the point, didn't even know exactly what to pray. That's why I'm so grateful for the words of Romans chapter 8 that lets us know that even in the moments that we do not know what to pray, that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And when we don't know what to pray for, He bears us up. And with groanings that cannot be uttered, the Spirit of God takes the yearnings of our heart and makes sense out of them and brings them to the foot of God. And so even though we ourselves may not even be able to comprehend what it is that our heart is crying out, the Spirit of God does know and is able to make sense of it all and bring it to the feet of our Father. And our Father, as the Bible says, will not despise the prayer of the destitute. So he says, we are troubled on every side, we are not distressed, we are perplexed, we may be confused, but not in despair. That even though the confusion may be so great through the help of God, it will not be so overwhelming that we just cannot seem to find our way out of it, because through the grace of God, we know He does deliver. He says, we're persecuted. Once again, that means we're pursued. But in the persecution, we can trust that we are not forsaken. That even though the enemy may be right behind us at all times, just as Saul was so many times so close to David, I think of the time when David, I think, was in the cave called Adullam, that Saul was right there, so close that David could have reached out and touched him and taken his life, but also so close that Saul, had he been alerted, could have called for his soldiers and David's life been destroyed. There's times that it seems like that's how close we are to the enemy, that we know he could just reach out and touch us, and we could also reach out and touch him. But even when the enemy is that close, there is always one that is closer. The Bible makes clear that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I love every one of you that are assembled in this congregation today, and y'all are my brothers and sister in Christ, and I'm thankful for how close that we stick together. But I'm thankful that there's one that sticks even closer than that. There's times you cannot comprehend the emotions that I feel, and I cannot understand what it is that you're going through, but I'm thankful that in Christ we have one that is so close to us and sticks so close. That means He never moves away, that He knows exactly what it is that we're experiencing. There's not a moment that He does not understand the grief and the trouble that we're going through. So even though that we are persecuted, we're not forsaken. And he says, then we're cast down. We know that, if you've heard it before, I'm sure, is a sheep herder's term. It's what happens to a sheep. It means when they fall and are not able to rise up of their own strength. I've been there many times. That through the tribulation that pressed down so greatly, it finally just weighted me down. So it seems that I was even beyond being on my knees. But much like David was, as he was awaiting the death of his beloved infant son, but he wasn't just on his knees. He was just laid out prostrate with his face in the dirt, not knowing how to rise up, not having the strength to gird up. But even in the moments that we get down that low, he says, we're not destroyed. And this is why. He says, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or clear in our body. I don't like the first part of verse 10, but you can't get to the second part of verse 10 without the first part. Again, he says, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What do you mean, Paul? Paul's saying, in our bodies, in our experience in this life, we are always feeling, or there are times that we will feel, the great oppression, the great grief, the great distress and confusion that Christ Himself experienced as He was dying. Now, let me be careful to say, we'll never know it in the measure that Christ knew it. We'll never experience it that way. And Paul says here, though, but we are bearing that about in our bodies. We're bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I wish that verse stopped right there, but it does not. It goes on to say, and the fellowship of His sufferings, so that we may be made conformable to His death. Notice that. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship. And that word know there does not mean an intellectual knowledge. That means I want a heart experience. I want to feel what Christ felt. He says, I want to fellowship the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. How, Paul, can you admit to wanting to do such a thing as that? Because Because Paul also knew, as it declares in Hebrews chapter 13, that we have an obligation to go out to where Christ was. He says, He suffered without the gate, outside the city of Jerusalem. And he says, let us go therefore unto Jesus, bearing His reproach. There's a part of us that needs to yearn to feel the very sufferings that Christ felt. Why? Because the suffering He felt belonged to us. And He was willing to remove it from us and take it to Himself. And to experience the glory of Christ, there must first be an experience of the sufferings of Christ. That's what Christ said in John 12. When those Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip, ashamed to take a Gentile to the Lord, took him to Andrew. And Andrew was never ashamed to take anybody to Christ. Would to God we would all be that way. You know what the Lord Jesus says, though, to those two Greeks? You understand? See, they came to Him just as He had come into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. People saying, "Hosanna, King of the Jews," and laying down palm leaves. And they want to see the commotion. They want to see the coronation. They want to see the glory. You know what Jesus said to them? These men saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." It's such a strange response. He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." You know what He's telling them? You're wanting to experience My glory before you first experience Me in My suffering. And the Lord Jesus made clear to His apostles in Luke chapter 24, as He spoke about His sufferings to those on the road to Emmaus, He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered, then to enter into His glory?" For the child of God, before there can ever be the entering into of glory, there must first be an entering into of suffering. And that is why Paul says, even though we're cast down and not destroyed, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are tasting in some small measure the experience of Christ and His suffering as He was forsaken and as He was overwhelmed in grief. But Paul says, let us move forward, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So again, the question Paul raises, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? None of these things can. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then Paul is going to connect to that thought with some of my very favorite expressions in all the Bible. He says, "For." When he uses that "for," he's saying, this is the reason. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded. What do you mean? He says, I am totally convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my friends, I don't know how long our season of grief is going to continue. I hope it's over. But I'm thankful for the light that came yesterday to remind me that even in the grief, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So if God, in His will, allows us to continue in a season of trouble and grief, we know there's a time under heaven for everything. Then you know what we should do? What Paul said in Romans chapter 5, we glory in tribulation also. I said, Paul, how in the world can I do that? He says, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, and that hope makes us not ashamed. What do you mean that tribulation works patient? Paul is letting us know that every distress we encounter, if we look to Christ as we should, you're going to be bolstered and you're going to be strengthened. You're going to draw nearer to Christ than what you were before. I don't remember a week that I have spent more time in tears than this week. But I also don't remember a time that I have spent more time at the feet of Christ than I have this week. And strangely, I've been able to glory in the tribulation, and I've received some patience in it, and I feel bolstered and strengthened and ready through the grace and help of Christ to face the next one. Because grief's like the waves of an ocean, they just keep rolling in. And so there's going to be another one after this one. But so long as we look to Him who loved us, we can glory in the tribulation. That does not mean that we tell God, thank you so much for causing this tragedy or allowing this. That's not the point. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, God, I'm going to glory in the tribulation because I know in it I'm more than a conqueror because you've loved me and because I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate me from you. And going through this grief is teaching me through experience that it's not separating me from you. And in the days that things are going well and okay and there's no trouble, I often forget that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. But when the tribulation arrives, I am reminded through the Spirit of God and the Word of God that you're never going to separate yourself from me. And these tribulations are a constant reminder of that truth. And that's why I can glory in tribulations, because they will work patience, meaning a reliance on Christ to deliver us through and to help us in the midst of us and to remind us that He has not left us alone. And then he says, not only that, but this patience, it works hope. And this hope will never make us ashamed, because this hope is founded in the reality of the love and the grace and the tenderness of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May He add His blessings to you and keep you this week. And please, please pray for our family. May God bless you.